To help us understand again, Jesus has been laid in the tomb, and they are celebrating the Sabbath. Sabbath ends late Saturday night. Can't really do anything in the evening, so it was that next Sunday morning, the very first Easter morning, when these events take place. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. They are unaware of the fact that Joseph of Arimathea has already anointed Jesus' body, but they just simply go. I'm always amazed at how the fortitude that women have in the ability to keep moving when bad things happen. Guys, we kind of shut down and we don't know what we're doing. Women keep going. It's really amazing. So the women were going to bring spices. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, oh, we didn't really plan this one out very well. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They realized that they themselves would not have the physical strength to roll this rock away. Perhaps they thought the guards that were guarding Jesus' body would maybe help out with them. Maybe I have a theory that they asked the disciples to come with them, like, hey, why don't we go and do this? And men who tend to be lazy were like, no, there's really no point in this. And so they just say, you know what, we're going to do it anyway. And so they start wondering themselves on who's going to roll the rock away. Interestingly, somewhere along the way, an earthquake takes place. And in that earthquake, then some angels come and the rock gets rolled away. And again, please understand the importance that the stone was not moved so that Jesus could get out. We often think that, like, why was the rock rolled away? You know, Jesus in there, he's knocking. He's like, hello? Anyone out there? And finally, Gabriel shows up. Like, I got this rock for you, Jesus. I know it's a little bit rough for you. You got holes in your hands and all that. It's going to be tough. No, the rock wasn't rolled away because Jesus was stuck in there trying to get out. The rock was rolled away for one simple reason. So you and I could go in. So that the disciples could go in. So that there would be undeniable proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's going to be shouted then from the mountaintops. It's going to be confirmed by all the people that they would know that Christ is risen. Oh, dang it. Sam, you were slow on that, man. What's wrong? You were so into it, right? You're like, oh, this is good stuff. We can't interrupt him. Yes, you can. You've got to be able to interrupt me. So there, the earthquake happens, rock gets rolled. So verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Who could this be? Young man dressed in white, you freak out about him. An angel, exactly. So an angel's there. We know that there's actually several angels, but they only have a conversation with this one angel. So Mark is recording this one angel. And so angel goes into SAP, standard angel protocol. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. He said, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. But Christ has risen. Yes. Yes, very good. Very good. I changed the words a little bit, but yeah, it's essentially that he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And you have a little note there if you have a paper Bible. I don't know if the electronic ones do. What does it say there on your paper? Does it say it on yours? Yes, it does. The earliest manuscript and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. And I have a theory again. I have scoured the internet. I believe that my theory is a unique theory. I believe I'm either brilliant or a heretic. That's a fine line right there. I believe, because of the ancient witnesses that we have, that we believe that Peter is the one who actually dictated this letter. The entire letter is this big, giant run-on sentences. There's lots of ands and buts and howevers and now-thens. It reads as if someone is speaking this. So I believe that Mark, who was also very wealthy and probably highly educated, was the one who sat there and wrote what Peter said to him. Something happened. Peter ends at this particular junction, and I believe that Mark added the rest because the words are much more advanced. They're much more intelligent. 13 words are used that are never used in the entire book of Mark. And so I think these are coming from Mark's own pen. I say this to you because I don't want you to get alarmed. Nothing that is in these next verses is anything shocking or strange. There's a couple of strange things where you go, oh, that might be a little funky. But anything that's in there is also found in the rest of Scripture. So it's not something that I want you to be concerned about. What we do know is that based on Mark's evidence, Mark's gospel, we can come to the very important conclusion that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That is Mark's gospel. I don't know if you caught it, but I did. Go tell his disciples and Peter. That's me. I remember when I first heard those words, I understood what Jesus was saying. He had essentially removed me from being a disciple. I could not be counted amongst them anymore. Why was I kicked out of the tribe of the disciples? Well, I think you already know the reason why. I was the one who most famously denied Jesus. That night is just a giant blur. I remember when he was arrested. I remember me doing all I could to stand up for Christ. I remember me pulling a sword, slicing an ear, being rebuked, Jesus taken away. I was lost. I remember what Jesus had told me just an hour prior to that when he said that we were all going to fall away. And I looked at him and I said, no, Jesus. These guys? Yeah, they might. I will never, ever leave you. And Jesus said, and I leaned in, and he said, Peter, before the morning is up, you're actually going to deny even knowing me 3 times. No, that was crazy. There's no way in the world that I was going to deny Jesus. It's impossible. Don't you ever feel that way? Things are going along well in your life. You think that everything is going so smoothly, and someone might say to you, you're going to sin. And you might say, you know what? There's a lot of sinners out there. I look around the church and I see a bunch of them. But me? No way. I could never sin in that capacity. And that's when it happens. I knew I needed to be near. I know I needed to see. I know I needed to somehow show support. So I remember when John told me he could get us inside to see the proceedings. John had an in with the high priest. So I went and I saw, and I saw the sham of a trial. And I saw as he was condemned to death. He was sent off to Herod. I remember we're standing out in the courtyard, And it was a cold night that night. And it was so wonderful because in that courtyard, they had built several charcoal fires. Now, let me tell you, charcoal fires are the best because it stays warm long after it's burned out. So you could huddle over that. And there was a bunch of us huddled over these wonderfully smelling charcoal fires. And you know the story. I denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. But it was the third one that hurt me the most. I didn't see that Jesus was coming back from being judged by Herod. I didn't realize that they were dragging him back through the courtyard area when I was screaming and cussing and cursing. And I remember when I yelled out, "I don't know that man." And I just happened to catch a glance and I looked over and there he was. They had stopped and he looked right at me. And then I remembered his words. Have you ever messed up like that? I didn't stick around. I ran. I ran and hid. Couldn't be around the other guys. I'd already heard what happened to Judas. He decided to kill himself. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful way to escape the pain. Because I knew at that point, there was no way that I would ever be given forgiveness for what I'd done. I started replaying that scene. Oh, have you done that? Where you've messed up and you just roll the tape over and over in your mind. And I didn't know what to do. I was by myself, huddled in the corner with my tear-stained face when all of a sudden the entire earth started moving. I'd never felt an earthquake like that before. A couple hours later, I remember John had found me and I asked him, I said, "What happened?" And he said, "He's dead." And I asked him, "Was it bad?" And he said, "Yeah, it was bad." So I spent the next several hours by myself, not knowing what to do. Didn't sleep at all that night. Sometimes it's hard to sleep when that happens. I remember later on, it was early Sunday morning, and once again, the ground shook. I didn't know what was going to happen, and once again, shortly thereafter, John is at my doorstep, and he says, "Hey, we're all gathering. You got to come and be with us." And I go, "I don't think I can." And he says, "You have to. You have to." And I said, "How in the world can I face these guys again? How can I look at any of them with any shred of dignity and decency?" He convinced me to go. Some of the women decided to go and anoint Jesus' body, and they asked us to come. And have you ever not been able to do anything? When you just kind of sit there, the whole world is numb around you, and you just don't care. I remember the girls came back and they told us, they said something strange. They said that he was alive. And they said, they repeated the words, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." I knew that that's why he had said what he'd said. I ran to the tomb. John ran as well. John was a little faster than me. But I thought I could beat him. We got to the tomb. I raced in. Peter raced in. We're looking at this thing. We're seeing this empty tomb. And I can't quite figure out what's going on. Is he actually alive? Is this even possible? I'm now more confused than ever. I'm still completely and utterly depressed. And so I did what any person would do. I went fishing. I like to fish. And you're sitting there on the boat, and the water's rocking gently. Some others came with me, and I remember we were just sitting there. They tried to engage me in conversation, but they knew how depressed I was. And I know how awkward it is when I'm around depressed people because you don't even know what to say. And I was just playing that tape over and over in my head. I don't know Jesus. To add insult to injury, I couldn't catch a thing. I was tossing my nets out in a place where I knew there was a lot of fish. There always was fish right there. And I was tossing them. My net over and over, and I couldn't catch a thing. And then the most annoying thing happened. Some guy on the shore tells me to throw my nets on the other side of the boat. Talk about annoying. You know those people? They know everything, don't they? They know how this should run. They know how this should. I'm a fisherman. I kind of know what I'm doing. I really don't want to talk to you. I'm already depressed. I'm already angry at the world. I'm angry at myself. I hate myself, and you're going to tell me where to throw the nets. And I'm like, you know what? Fine. What else could go wrong? It's not that big of a deal. I grabbed my nets, and I angrily threw them on the side, and I watched as they sank down, and all of a sudden, the boat took this big lurch to the right, and I was like, what was that? And I start pulling in this thing, and this huge, like, are you kidding me? I was fishing right there. How in the world are they on this side of the boat? And I'm like, this is just, it's like a miracle. And then, have you ever had deja vu? You know, something happens, you're like, man, I think I've seen this before. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to remember. That's right. I remember this. There was a time we're fishing, we're casting the nets, and then someone from the shore told us to throw the nets on the other side, and we laughed at him. We thought he was an idiot, but we did it. We threw it on the other side of the boat, and we hauled it in, and we were amazed because that man was. That's Jesus! And I remember, I quickly ripped off my clothes. I jumped in the water. I wasn't quite thinking clearly. I swam because I needed to talk to him. Is he actually really there? Is he actually really alive? And I swam, and I got to the shore, and I'm standing there right before Jesus. And he points because I'm shivering, and he points, and there's a fire there, and it's a charcoal fire. Exactly like the ones in the high priest's courtyard. And I didn't know what to say. I stood there for I don't know how long looking at Jesus. Filled with such regret, filled with such shame. And then he asked me, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you have no idea. I know I have not shown it, but I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then he asked me again, and I'm a little confused, like, what do you, he said, do you love me? And I said, yes, Lord, I've been doing my best, I really have. I've been trying really hard. I'm not showing it properly, but I love you. And then he looked at me, and he insinuated with the third question, oh, so you're trying your best, eh? Is that what love is all about? And that's when I realized what he was saying. And I looked at him and I said, Jesus, from the depths of my heart, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. I know that a lot of you live with regret and shame over what you've said, what you've done, how you've lived, things you've said, relationships that have been broken, promises that have been abandoned. And I know that many of you struggle with this. And as someone who struggled with regret and shame, I now realize what Jesus meant when he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. It wasn't that he saw me as less than a disciple. He knew the pain that I was going through. He knew the struggle I had, and he wanted to make sure that he sought me out personally to let me know that he loves me. Go tell his disciples and me. That's what I love about Jesus. Peter and Judas are the same in a lot of ways. They are people who have sinned boldly. Now, some of us, maybe you don't struggle with the big sins. Maybe you've lived your life pretty darn clean. Then maybe you struggle with another sin, which is arrogance and pride, because everyone else around you is messing up pretty darn big, but at least you're doing it right. And that's not a small sin itself. For those that battle with regret and shame and hurt, you've got to come to grips with an Easter reality. The Easter reality is that Christ is risen. What are some things we can learn from the Mark 16 passage? I remember years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, I did a sermon and it was called How to Forgive Yourself. I purposely did not listen to the sermon because I'm really scared that I probably said some bad things in there by trying to get you to forgive yourself by guilting you even more. Have you ever said, like, you are a bad person because you don't forgive yourself? Oh, now I feel even worse. This is terrible. What do I do? I don't want that. I want to set you free. And when we see what happens in the book of Mark, we actually see Jesus restoring Peter and restoring all the disciples. Remember, they all left. They all abandoned him. And he wanted to make sure that he knew they understood a couple things. So here's just a couple thoughts I got from this text as I was reading it over and over again about how do we forgive ourselves? How do we get out from under the shame? How do we get out from under the guilt? First things first. Facts over feelings. Facts over feelings. I've said this many a times in the past, and of course, the thing that bugs me the most is when people say it back to me. I remember years ago, I went through a real difficult time in my life. And I remember because a friend of mine came to me from the church, and it made me so angry. And he comes up to me and he goes, Mark, how are you feeling? I go, I feel depressed. I feel lost, I feel confused, I feel unmotivated, I don't want to do anything anymore. I just feel like I'm going to die. And he looked at me and he says, well, have you? And I go, no. He says, so your feelings are wrong. And I'm like, shut up, I don't want to hear you preaching my sermon back at me. And he stuck with it, and I'll forever be grateful. It's funny about it because he may not even remember this conversation, but I remember it so vividly. And he kept telling me my own words that I had said to people many a times. There's times that you are going to feel certain ways, but there's facts over feelings. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive today, that is undisputable. If you don't believe me on that, I'd be happy to lead you through all of the evidence that shows exactly this truth. Fact, there is no sin you can commit that is greater than the love of Christ. I mean, my goodness gracious, Peter had to have taken the cake. Of all the sins that you could commit, could you imagine if Jesus stood right here before you and you looked at him and said, I don't know who you are. Wouldn't that be kind of tops? That's pretty bad. Everything else kind of pales in comparison. The fact is, Christ has already forgiven all that. That's a fact. That's what Easter is all about. That's the whole reason why we gather to celebrate. It's the whole reason why we go through Good Friday, because we beat ourselves up and we're like, oh my gosh, my life is such a mess. I don't know what is going on. Oh, I'm dealing with such sin and struggle. Oh my gosh, I deal with lust. I deal with pornography. I deal with hatred. I deal with jealousy. I deal with envy. And Jesus says, I have forgiven all of that. All of it. It's all forgiven. But the hard part is we don't often make it personal. And that's fact number two. You got to have facts over feelings, but secondly, you also have to make it personal. That's what I think, that's exactly what Jesus is doing when he's saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. I think that when Jesus said that, it wasn't that he was saying, well, Peter's out of the band. He's got to be reinstated until he finally can prove himself to be worthy to be my disciple again. So I'm going to just keep him at arm's length until he can prove himself. No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's saying is Mary Magdalene, Salome, other Mary, Peter is struggling and he is hurting. And he needs to know the depth of my love. So you need to go find him. And I don't know, like, I'm sure there was much more conversation, like, well, we don't know where he's at. Peter took off. Well, then go find him. Now, this tells us something about if you're the one in hiding, God is going to find you. Not to beat you up, not to harass you, not to tell you how bad you are, but he wants to give you his grace. And friends, if there are people that are hiding that you know of, you need to go tell them. Find them. I know depressed people are tough to hang out with. Am I right? Oh my gosh, they cry all the time. They're mopey. They don't eat properly. They won't even, you know, watch any sports or enjoy any TV. And you're like, I don't want to be around them because their depression just kind of permeates and gets into me. No, you need to go and tell them that they are not out of God's grace. You got to tell them that there is truth. You got to tell them that Christ has risen. Thank you so much. Thank you for that. If you struggle with this, I know I struggle with this. Because we always talk about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's a great verse, isn't it, right? John 3:16, love it. Have you ever replaced the world with your name? Now that makes it personal. For God so loved Louise that he gave his only son, so that as you believe in him, you will have eternal life. For God so loved Andrina that he gave his life for you, so that you believing in him, you will have eternal life. Insert your name in there, and you're going to find out quickly that this is a personal thing. This is not just some fascinating topic. It is intensely personal. You have to have facts over feelings. You might not feel right. You might feel shame. You might feel guilt. You might feel depression, but that is not who you are. Christ has died for you. And it's personal. He didn't just die for the sinner down the street. He didn't just die for the people who are really messing up. He died for you. And you've got to make it personal. And then you also got to understand one more thing. His promises are real. That's the thing that amazes me about Jesus. I think that was one of the things when he says, go tell his disciples and Peter that I'm going ahead of you into Galilee. Do you know that he said that no fewer than three times in Mark's gospel directly? It was almost as if Peter's like, yeah, Jesus said he was going to die, come back to life, go ahead of us into Galilee. And he's saying it over and over and over and over again. He's telling you, look, I'm making you a promise. This is what's going to happen. And after I fulfill these promises, I want you to take every single bit of my word and realize that it is all truth. And the truth is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Lord, some of us are living with some major regret. We have done poorly. We have not followed after. We have said things. We have thought things. We have had such incredible sin. Like, we are so bad. And some of the sin, Lord, no one even knows about. But we know you do. We're trying to hide it from everybody, thinking that by being secretive, that somehow we'll get out from under it. But the more we keep it secretive, the more we're buried. The more we think we're going to get freedom, the more suffocating our sin gets around us, and we feel hopeless and helpless and lost and depressed and guilt and shame, and we beat ourselves up and we listen to what the enemy says as he whispers into our ear that you're never going to forgive us. And I pray, Lord, that today people would be set free. That they would no longer live under that guilt and that shame. That they would be freed. That they would know that every single sin that they committed, wherever they're at, those things that shackle them, they are going to be set free. And we know that as a fact. We may not feel it. It may not seem right. It may seem so far away, but we know it as a fact. And we know it because you did it for us. And you did it because your promises are real and will always be true. So we pray that you would release us from our pain, our guilt, that you would help us to see the value of forgiving ourselves, because, Lord, you've already forgiven us. Why would we ever demean what you did for us by not extending the grace that you've given to us? Why would we not give it to ourselves as well? We look forward to the day when we will be freed from all of this and rise again in the glory of the resurrection because of all that Jesus has done for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.